As Christians, 21st century Christians living in the West, I'm sure you'll agree with me that we find ourselves living in a strange new world. We find ourselves living in a post-Christian secular society. Our world, for those of us who are Christians here in the West, has changed dramatically over the last few decades, and the speed of change has been unbelievable. There have been seismic shifts in our society and in our culture, especially with regards to the place of Christianity in the public square and the way that our culture views Christians. So 20, 30 years ago, if you had a conversation with a colleague in your workplace and you asked them, what do you think of a Christian? They might say, well, they're a bit of oddballs, but a Christian's a good person, a good citizen. Ask a Christian in your workplace today, what do you think of Christians? And some of them might say, well, Christians, their beliefs should be consigned to the annals of history. Their ethics and their morals are dangerous and harmful. We see this so often. Think in the public square, if you're a Christian and you're running for high office, as we've seen both here in England and then up in Scotland, Christians who were so questioned and scrutinized and criticized for holding to their biblicals. We've seen this in the mainstream media. Dan Walker, because he's a Christian, believes in the Lord's Day, believes that God made this world, who was criticized, and many question, can he report the news? We've seen nurses go to work who were wearing a cross and they've been met with a reprimand. Being a Christian in this cultural moment can often mean we'll face ostracization, ridicule, even legal challenge. And the striking thing is it feels like this has just happened overnight. Not that long ago, Christianity, the church, it might not have been love, but it was respected. The morals and the values of Christianity, the Judeo-Christian worldview, shaped and informed so much of our culture. Today, the objective moral standard of the Ten Commandments, which have shaped so much of the Western world, has now been replaced with subjective, feelings-based morality. That which is right is that which makes me feel good. That which is wrong is that which makes me feel bad. Now, why do I mention all this? Well, because every single person in this room, whether you're aware of it or not, you are living through and witnessing one of the most dramatic changes in Western civilization. You are living in a moment where this is no longer a Christian country. This is a post-Christian, secular country. And you and I need to prepare for the reality that is persecution. The words of Jesus here in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 16 and 4 are extremely relevant to us. Now, I want to say this, as we prepare to listen to a message that it is about persecution, that right now, as some of us were reminded on Tuesday evening, there are 365 million Christians in this world who open doors have said are facing high levels of persecution and discrimination. That means torture. That means their freedoms have been taken away from them and they have been imprisoned. There is right now, as I speak, a genocide taking place for sure in North Nigeria of Christians. There are Christians who will meet this morning and they will be terrified because they don't know if the place where they meet is going to be burned to the ground. So I just want to say by way of introduction, as we speak about preparing for persecution, we have brothers and sisters who are living in the midst of real burning hot persecution. the reality we've experienced in the West has been an anomaly. This is not the norm, living in a context and culture where Christianity has been respected. It is becoming more the norm in our culture that Christianity, as it's pushed to the margins and the fringes of society, that you and I are starting to experience something that so many Christians across the world and down through history have experienced. Now let me just remind you of the context. Jesus is in the upper room. He perhaps has left the upper room with his disciples and they're making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, in this moment, mentally is preparing himself to be betrayed into the hands of the religious authorities. In a few moments' time, Jesus will be arrested, he will be beaten, and he will be killed. And simultaneously, as that's going on in the mind of our Savior, he looks disciples in the eye and he says, guys, you need to prepare for the persecution that is coming to you. And what he says here is not just to prepare them, it's to prepare all of his people who live in what we call the last times, post-Pentecost and until Jesus comes again. Now, Jesus in this upper room discourse, the most striking thing is that he has been from chapter 13 verse 1 through chapter 15 verse 17 speaking about the wonderful reality of love. Remember, he washed his disciples' filthy feet and he said that he had set them an example. As I have loved you, so you love one another. A servant is not greater than their master. A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. Then there's John chapter 14. Jesus said at the beginning of it, I am going, I'm departing from this world, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And in the context of him giving them instructions to help their troubled hearts, Jesus said, guys, you need to know I and the Father are one. The Father loves me. I love the Father. And as the Father loves me, so too does the Father love you. And not only that, I and the Father are going to come and make our home within your hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then we go to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, and Jesus gives the most attractive and compelling vision of the Christian life. A Christian is like a branch that is connected to the vine. And so Jesus says, remain in me. Remain in my love. Why? So that you will bear fruit. So that you will live a fruitful lifestyle of love. You will witness. You will pray. You will love one another as I have commanded you. Love, 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 love. Chapters 13 through chapter 15, verse 17, it's a love affair. And then you read verse 18 to verse 25, and it's hate, 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 hate. Seven times Jesus says hate. It's a perfect number in the Bible, symbolizing this is a topic that is now going to take up his attention and their attention. On the one hand, he said, if you remain and you abide in me, you'll be fruitful. You'll live out a fruitful love lifestyle. But he also says, there's another thing. If you remain in me and if you remain in my love, you need to know you'll be hated. Like if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And so as we come to this section, we need to prepare ourselves for the message of Jesus. I think you've got the impression already, this is not going to be a feel-good sermon. However, I need to say this. As there is a serious warning and preparation in this passage, it comes with the most wonderful and encouraging promise. Now, I want you to know that what Jesus teaches us here, he's taught so many other places in the Gospels. Jesus never hides in the small print that if you're going to be a follower of him, that you will have to count the cost. And so if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, can I say, listen carefully. Jesus is going to let you know the cost that is involved in following him. If you are a Christian, also listen carefully, because this passage is deeply relevant for the moment we find ourselves in. And I reckon that more and more of us are going to start feeling and experiencing the reality of persecution living here in 21st century United Kingdom. Paul said the godly in Christ Jesus will suffer or be persecuted. Barnabas in the book of Acts said we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a martyr of the last century who died in a Nazi concentration camp, wrote in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Martin Luther said, suffering is a mark of a true church. As we look at this passage, we've got three headings. I want us to think about the facts of persecution. I then want us to look at the reasons for persecution. And then finally, we're going to think about the commission and the comfort to be heeded in the midst of persecution. I could have had 4 points, but I went for three. So I'm combining the commission and the comfort to be heeded in the midst of persecution. Now, if there's something I know about every single person in this room, is that we all like to be liked. In fact, do you know what I know about every single person who's a human being, who's an image bearer? Every single one of us in this room yearn and hunger for affirmation. We like to be liked. We don't want to be shunned. We don't want to be hated. We don't want to be rejected. And yet here's Jesus' headline statement. Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. I just need to say one thing. Jesus here gives what we call a conditional statement. In the Greek, there's different ways of giving a conditional statement. This one assumes the reality of what is being stated. So I know it starts with the word if, and we think that must mean it's optional. It's not. It should really start with the word since the world hates you. Jesus wants us to know that being hated by this world is not the exception, it is the norm. Now the question is, what does Jesus mean here when he refers to the world? Well, let me say this, he's not referring to this physical material planet. And nor is he referring to every single individual on this planet who's not a Christian. He's not saying every single individual who's not a Christian hates Christians and wants to burn Christians. No, in fact, you read through the Gospels and you find it's rather remarkable. Many people who don't know God and don't yet know Christ as their Savior, often the poor and the oppressed, they love Jesus. They delight to hear from Jesus. And it's often those who are in positions of power and authority, the religious leaders, the Roman rulers, they want to execute Jesus. The world here is a reference to this fallen world in its antagonism against God and his people. It refers here to this world with a system and attitudes of antagonism towards God and his people. And the reason it's so important to say that is because I know that some of you here this morning, you might not be a Christian, and you're certainly thinking to yourself, I don't hate Christians. You might not know this about yourself. Your mind, by its nature, as all of our minds were born in sin, are hostile to God. But many of us have non-Christian friends, many of us have non-Christian neighbors, colleagues that we know love us. They don't hate us. But Jesus wants us to know that there is a system, those who are part of this fallen world, that are outwardly antagonistic to Christians. And Jesus says in this headline, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. Now that is a stunning statement. Just let that sink in. This world, this fallen world, hated Jesus. Do you know why that's stunning? He is the embodiment of perfection. He is the personification of love. He's the only perfect person who's ever lived on this planet who has perfectly lived a lifestyle of love. And what did the world do to him? They crucified him. Perfection. Love. They killed him. And if you're rooted and planted in him, if you're becoming more and more like him, what do you think the world's going to do to you? Well, they're not going to love you, they're going to hate you. So that's the fact of persecution. Now let's look at verses 19 through 25, because here we get the reasons for persecution. Why does the world hate Christians? Why does this fallen world and its antagonism towards God hate its people? After all, Christians, we're just like our neighbors and our many people in our culture at large. We pay our taxes, we recycle our rubbish, we care for our communities, or at least we should do. Why would they hate us? Well, in verse 25, Jesus says, it is inexplicable. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. There is no reason. There's just this visceral reaction to against God and his holiness among those in this fallen world. But there are reasons that Jesus highlights, and the first one is given in verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. This is another one of Jesus' conditional statements. And in this conditional statement, Jesus is assuming that the statement is not true. If you were of the world, that's not true. You're not of this world. The world would love you as its own. Now, how would they do that? Well, because you've bought into the world's way of thinking, you've bought into the world's ways, so they would love you. But because you haven't bought into the world's ways and the world's values, it hates you. Now, this is so important, right? Because some Christians are hated for the wrong reasons. Self-righteous, smug, think themselves superior. Listen, every Christian who is hated by this world is because they're not of this world. And the reason they're not of this world is not because of anything they have done. Jesus says, it is because I have chosen you out of this world. He turns to the doctrine of election and he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You didn't work out salvation. I, in my mercy and grace, revealed myself to you, showed you your sin, enabled you to see your need for me, the Savior, and I gave you the gift of faith so that you might believe. If we believe in a sovereign God who is sovereign in all salvation, we do. And therefore, Jesus says, one of the reasons the world hates you is because of my decision to choose you. The second reason the world persecutes us and hates us is because they don't know God. Look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. Jesus has said that statement when he washed his disciples' feet. A servant is not greater than its master. So you disciples, you need to do what I've just done to you. So then he takes this statement and he applies it in a very challenging way. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Then look at verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Who sent Jesus? God the Father. The reason we are persecuted is because those in the world don't know God. They don't know God the Father, and they don't know God the Son. And because we bear his name, on account of us being united to him, you and I are persecuted. If you are someone who's experienced a hard time at work or say in university or at school because you're a Christian, can I tell you what has happened? The world, the fallen world, that is led by the god of this age, Satan, has blinded the mind of unbelievers, and he is actively opposed to you. This is a spiritual warfare. This is an unseen reality. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. Your battle is against powers and principalities within the heavenly realms. And the flesh and blood that has been used to pick on you, they've spotted Christ in you. And they oppose Christ. They don't know God. They don't know Christ. And so they pick on you. That's what Jesus says. And then the third reason that we face persecution is because Jesus exposes sin. And as a result of being united to Jesus, our life also exposes sin in others. So look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works, meaning miracles, that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen the evidence that Jesus is God and hated both me and my Father. Now Jesus is saying that there was sin already in existence in people, but that sin was exposed, their rejection and the rebellion against God when they came face to face with Jesus Christ. So Jesus came to his own, he came to this world that he had made, and the world rejected him. You read through John's gospel, John never hides this. John chapter 5, John chapter 7, John chapter 8, John chapter 11. They want to kill Jesus. They hate him. And they hate him because he exposes their sin. And the reason why this world will persecute you and I who are united to Christ is because when you and I go about our daily lives, because of the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we bring the aroma of Christ's life and Christ's death. It is life to those who are being saved, and it is death to those who are perishing. Before I became a Christian in my teenage years, there was one thing I constantly said to my mum. I do not want to see my granddad. Why did I not want to go see an 83-year-old man? Every time I was in the presence of my granddad, who was a godly old man, I felt that his eyes saw deep down into my soul and I was exposed. It increasingly became the reality that I said to my mum, I don't just want to go see granddad, I don't want to go to church anymore. Why didn't I want to go to church? I did not want to be in the presence of Christians, because as I was in their presence, they always just exposed my sin within me. They said nothing, they did nothing. Just being in their presence was an odor of death to me. And so maybe you're a parent, you've got a child who doesn't want to go to church. Just know this. It's because the presence of God that is in Christians by his Spirit is not something they want to be around as they live buying into the world and its ways at present. So Jesus says, here's the three reasons that Christians will be persecuted. Because we do not belong to this world. That's not because we're superior, but because we've been saved by his grace and mercy. His choice, not our choice. The second reason that we do not, that the world will persecute us is because they don't know God. They don't know Christ. Now we, as I just said, we only know God, we only know Christ because he's revealed it to us in his grace and mercy. And then the third reason, it's not because of us in of ourselves that sin is exposed in the life of others, it's because of his presence in us. Now, we come to the third and final point. So here's the reality. All who are in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Are you ready for this? Are you prepared for this? Jesus now wants to commission you. Jesus now has a command for you. In the midst of your persecution, here is what you and I need to do. Listen up, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. He's speaking to his apostles. You've been with me from the beginning of my public ministry. Now, this is what Jesus says is the task of his people in the midst of facing persecution. Your tasks as task is those who are spirit indwell, and the Spirit has come to bear witness to me, is to continue to bear witness to me. Now, just think about that. If you are being persecuted, Jesus says, I'm going to give you help. I'm going to give you my Spirit. He's going to help you. Do you know how he's going to help you? He's going to help you continue to testify about Jesus. Do you know what that means? You're going to suffer for Jesus. This isn't, I'm giving you my Spirit so that you'll be safe. I'm giving you my Spirit so that you'll continue to bear witness to me, and that in of itself will be cause for more and more hatred. Now you need to see this, right? This is important theologically. The primary witness to the Lord Jesus Christ is not you. The primary witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in this fallen world is not the church. The primary witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in this fallen world is the Holy Spirit. He was given to bear witness to Jesus. Don't get this the wrong way around. The Acts of the Apostles, which is a bad name, is actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and he entered his people's hearts. And he enabled them to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. He's the primary witness, and his people had to get on board with what he is doing, not what they're doing. And so in the book of Acts, we see God's Spirit at work in so many different places, and the church coming into conformity with what the Holy Spirit is doing, bearing witness to Jesus in the places where the Spirit was bringing and taking Jesus. And the question you and I need to face, the commission that you and I are being given, is are you and I willing to live in step with the Spirit in the midst of persecution? And some of you might say yes. Can I tell you the place where you can see where a Christian is most surrendered and submitted to following the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit? Prayer. You want to know what expresses dependence upon the Holy Spirit? Prayer. You want to know someone who takes serious the Holy Spirit's work and the Holy Spirit's witness? Someone who prays. Someone who joins his brothers and sisters in Christ to pray. You want to know where God is at work? Go to a prayer meeting. Hear what God is doing in the world. Join with brothers and sisters in a house fellowship who read the Bible and who pray. Prayer is how we heed this command. Tuesday night, I sat here in this church and I heard something that honestly took my breath away. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in North Korea, who to be a Christian means you will face execution from the Kim regime. What are they doing? The underground church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, for us. They're praying for us. I can't get my head around that. They're praying for us. They have no freedom, we've got all freedom, and we don't pray. They gather, they pray for us. They give out little New Testaments. In the midst of persecution, they keep on testifying, they keep on witnessing. It's not because of their supernatural strength, it's because of the Holy Spirit's work. And so Jesus says to his disciples, and his disciples who were filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, it was their story. All of them were emboldened and went forth and lived in conformity to the work of the Holy Spirit. And all of them, bar John, were executed for their faith. Preparation for persecution means swallowing the difficult pill that in the midst of persecution, Jesus wants us to continue testifying to him. And so if this is going to be a key sermon for some of us, as we prepare to go on living in a post-Christian, secular, Western context, whatever that will mean for us, are you ready to depend upon the Holy Spirit? It doesn't make your life easier. It will make your life harder. You won't be liked. You'll be hated. So there's the commission. But now I want you to hear why there's comfort. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Why did Jesus say these things to the disciples? He said, I said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Verse 4, I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember what I have told them. That I told them to you. Jesus says, listen, guys, I'm telling you this. This is, you need to know this. And this isn't in a sermon that's been all about love. Jesus in essence says, guys, I'm telling you this because I love you. And I do not want you to fall away. I'm saying this actually for your comfort and your joy. Now, it is a stunning statement that Jesus says, the reason I'm saying this to you, the reason I'm preparing you for persecution is because I don't want you to fall away. And in the middle of it, in verses 2 and 3, he says, this is what's going to happen to you. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they've not known the Father nor me. And you read the book of Acts and you see the Apostle Paul in his past life standing over the stoning of Stephen, and he thought he was offering service to God as he killed Stephen for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can I tell you why this is a comforting word? Because God's sovereign purposes are far greater than our minds could ever fathom. Look at the last verse of chapter 16. I've said these things to you that in me, verse 33, in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, or literally be courageous. I have overcome the world. Here Jesus says, you want to know why you can trust and depend on the Holy Spirit as you face persecution? Because guess what? This fallen world is a defeated foe. Satan defeated. Sin, its power taken. Death is no longer that enemy that will reign over you for all eternity. And here's the most amazing thing. Jesus was preparing his disciples for their persecution as Jesus himself was preparing to be crucified. His death would lead to the death of death. His death would lead to the destruction of Satan. His death would pay the price for our sins. He would be raised from the dead by the same Spirit that now resides in your heart and my heart. Because the Father and the Son has made his home with us. Here's the most glorious news ever. We can take heart. We can be courageous in the midst of a culture that is going to become more and more hostile because of our faith. Towards us because of our faith. Because Jesus has overcome. And in God's sovereign wisdom, there's this paradox that even the things that we think are, even the things that we're scared of, even the things that we most fear, he can use them to bring about immense good. So Adam, our brother who's a missionary, one of the reasons he's got such a great calling and such a great mission is because he gets to reach unreached people who have been scattered because of all the problems in the Middle East. We look on into our televisions and we lament war. We lament totalitarian regimes. But at the exact same time, God's taking people who otherwise would never hear the name of Jesus, and he's bringing them here so that servants like Adam can testify to the good news. And Adam does so in the very real knowledge that if he is found out, if he is caught, he will die. That is because he depends upon the Holy Spirit, and he needs our prayers. And so let us pray. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he's done for us. We thank you that we're Christians, and it's got nothing to do with us. It's got everything to do with you. It's not because we're sharp. It's not because we're lovely. It's actually all the opposite. It's because we were unlovely. It's because we were unable to save ourselves. So we've got no reason for pride and no reason for self-righteousness or superiority, but we've got every reason to be humble. We're saved by grace and we're saved by your mercy. And in your sovereign purpose, you knew that to be united, for us to be united to your Son, to remain in him and to remain in his love, would mean for us to be hated by this world. And we want to praise you that this morning we have heard that even as those who are hated, we will be helped by you to go on testifying to Jesus, because he is the Savior of this world. Lord, we thank you for your people who serve the persecuted and suffering church. We thank you for our brother. We thank you for our brother Timothy. We thank you for the shepherds. We thank you for those who have counted the cost, because you are worthy, because of what you've done for us. And we pray that, Lord, we would count the cost. That when you call a man and a woman, you bid them come and die. To die to self, to die to our comfort, to die to our reputation, and to live for you. God, your Spirit is at work in our nation, and he often leads people to places that just, where the winds of persecution are blowing hard. And so would you lead us to places where you want us to be. We don't want to be those who go about and we suffer because of our own doing, but we want to be those who go where you would have us go. And when we suffer, we pray that we would give a glorious testimony to life lived in union with your Son, connected to the vine, who gives life and peace and joy. Lord, we thank you that we belong to you, and we pray that our lives would be bring the aroma of Christ, and that our lives would be lived in a manner worthy of the gospel we preach. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.